Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. Well done to those of you in the Lockhart Church. Seems to be a bit of a gathering there this morning, which is good that you guys are able to meet together. It's great to have you on board. Let me begin this morning by just reading a few verses from Psalm 103, very well known psalm. It's the Psalm of David. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. So this morning we're going to spend some time in the praise of God. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Our first song this morning is 10,000 Reasons. If you have on the phone and you have your hymn book, you might like to open up to number one. It's the very first song in the hymn book, 10,000 Reasons. And we do indeed have a lot of reasons to praise the Lord together. So let's sing this together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the like never before.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving and eternal God, what a joy it is this morning to come into your presence and to sing your praise and worship your holy name. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to be reminded that you are the God of heaven and earth, that you are the Lord of the universe, that you made every single part of it, and that you also made us. Father, we thank you that you are merciful to the undeserving, that you are gracious to people who don't deserve your grace. Father, as we sit before you and ponder your majesty and your glory and your splendor and who you are and all that you have done, Father, we know or consider our unworthiness, our smallness before you, the great and almighty God. Father, we thank you this morning that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We know that our sins deserve your holy and just and righteous anger. But Father, in your mercy, you shower us with love and compassion and grace. Father, we are so humbled that you took the initiative and reached out to us. When we were your enemies, you sent Christ to die for us. And so, Father, as we gather together as your people this morning, we pray that you might continue to show mercy to a people who are undeserving. We pray that we might grasp, even in some small way, just a little bit more of your majesty and your glory and your love. We pray that we would continue to cling to your righteousness, the righteousness that comes through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. So, Father, we pray that you might hear our prayer this morning. And as we continue to worship you through song, through prayer, through the reading of your word and listening to your word, we ask that you might strengthen us, that you might encourage us, that you might teach us, and that we may respond in love and obedience to you. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to be reading the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 59, and Neil's going to read that for us.
Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin the spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind who grope along the wall, feeling their way like men without eyes. At midday we stumble, as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they had done, so will he repay. Wrath on his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. And from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord.
So I was just listening to that being read and following along, it sort of struck me about all the offences that have been committed and that God looked down and as God himself who was going to come and bring justice and righteousness, which is a theme that we'll be talking about a little bit later. A few announcements. So this week, the ladies are meeting for Bible study at 2 p.m. on Monday or 7:30 on Tuesday. There's two options there, ladies. Men's Bible study will be on this week, 7:30 p.m. So men, 7:30 on Thursday. And no greenhouse at the moment. We're just having a bit of a break while we're on school holidays. Next Saturday is the Christian Farmers Conference Convention, 18th. That's next Saturday. 9 to 1:30, we will get the details of how you can join that to you during the week. We'll get you the emails and the details of that. We'll get that sent out. Two great speakers. So it's really one to put aside on Saturday morning to spend a bit of time. It should be really, really good. So that's this coming Saturday, and we'll make sure that we get the details, how to log in, out to you. So I talked about this last week, And we're still aiming towards having a service in the Henty Church on Sunday the 26th. Obviously, we're watching what's happening in Victoria very closely in terms of the virus. I was up in Sydney during the week, and most of Sydney didn't really have much to do with the border closure in Victoria, but they are getting nervous. There's been a few cases up there in Sydney recently. So we're going to be doing some testing and a whole bunch of things that we're going to do, but we're still on track for that. Nothing has really changed over the last week. And we're working towards a service in the Henty Church on the 26th. So that's not next Sunday, but it will be the Sunday after. And that's the announcements for this week. I'm going to lead us in our prayers this morning of thanksgiving and intercession. So let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this is your world. We know that you made it good. We know that you made it perfect. And yet, Father, we look around our world today and we grieve. We grieve at the mess that our world is in. Father, we know that so many people try to find different solutions to this problem, whether it be politics or education, medical science, whatever it is. Father, we know that they don't work, they're self-defeating. We thank you that you've taught us clearly that the problem is us. The problem is humanity's sinfulness. And we thank you, as we've read in passages such as Isaiah 59, that, Father, when injustices occur in this world, it grieves you. But your arm is not too short to save. Indeed, you took the initiative to come down into our world and to show us a way back to you. Father, we grieve at the injustices and the corruption and the violence in our world. But Father, we thank you that you are not a God who sleeps or slumbers, or a God who has gone on holidays, but a God who is intimately involved in our world. And you see these things. And we thank you that there will come a day, one day, when all that will be put right. And we who trust in the Lord Jesus will go to be with you forever. Father, we pray for a strengthening of your church right around the world. Father, the message of the gospel needs to go out. People need to hear. And people need to know that Jesus is coming back. Help us in our proclamation right around the world, and also in the communities in where we live, that the gospel may ring out, that people may hear, that people may repent and turn to the living God. We pray for those this morning who want to persecute us for righteous sake, who are our enemies, who want to take us down. Father, may we love them. May we care for them. May we show them the light of Christ. Father, we want to thank you for the country in which we live, for all our privileges and for our Christian heritage. We pray against those who want to take that away, who want to bring destruction and injustice into our society. Father, we pray that you might crush the plans of the devil. And we pray for us as a church that we would not give the devil a foothold. Help us to remain firm in the face of temptation, to take our stand with our shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. We pray that you might help us to be regular and diligent in prayer, in reading your word, in fellowshipping with other Christians, being encouraged and built up in the faith. Father, we pray for our own congregation and particularly for those in our congregation who have various health issues. Father, you know who they are, and we lift them up before you. We pray for healing and comfort and encouragement. We pray that we'd be able to show practical love and care and support and concern for people in our congregation who need it. Father, we pray for those this morning who are wrestling with life's big questions, particularly in light of the coronavirus. Father, we pray that you would connect them with people who can give them proper answers, real answers to these questions. We thank you that through this virus, that you have got the world's attention, that people are thinking about the deep things of life. And we pray that this may be a season in the history of the world where people turn back to you in repentance. Father, we pray for each of us as we are impacted, maybe not necessarily physically by the virus, but by restrictions and other things. Help us to be patient. Help us to be obedient to the rules that have been put down for our benefit. Help us to love thy neighbour and to love people around us. And we particularly pray this morning for those on the front line, the doctors and the nurses, police and others. Father, who are working so hard for our community, may you sustain them and grant them grace in their role. And we pray for our leaders. We pray for our Prime Minister, for our premiers of all the states and territories, for our local government officials. Father, may they realise that they don't have all the answers. But Father, in humbling themselves, that they might turn to you and trust you, and we pray that you would guide them, give them the wisdom and the strength and encouragement to make hard decisions for the benefit of all people who live in our country. Father, we do pray for each of us, for each day, that you might grow us in grace and godliness as we read your word and as we consider who we are and who you are. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible in front of you, you might like to open up to Psalm number 6. A bit of a psalm I've been thinking about during the week. Psalm 6, it's a psalm of David. And just let me read a few verses. Verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. It's a psalm that fits in really nicely with this concept of the fear, concept of the return of the Lord Jesus. And if you go through the psalm, there's two kind of themes. One is sort of anger and discipline and wrath. And the other is mercy, deliverance, and love. And that's what happens when Jesus will return. God's anger will be poured out. But for those who trust in Jesus, we will be delivered and saved. Now, you may have heard of a guy called Matthew Henry. He was a famous theologian. And he said this. He said, we should sing these verses with a deep sense of the terrors of God's wrath, which we should therefore dread above anything, and with thankfulness, if this be not our condition. So we're going to sing these words, not these words, but a very similar words to this. You may know the tune, so hopefully you'll pick this up. And right at the end, there's a very wonderful line about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we believe as Christians, which is what we've been learning about. So let's sing this together.
Not chasten me in wrath, be gracious, Lord, I waste away. Lord, heal my bones and troubled soul.
Passage before us this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11, and Jenny's going to read that for us.
Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Thanks, Jenny. Let me pray for us before we turn to this passage. Father, we humbly bow before your word. Pray that you might encourage us this morning. Help us to think clearly about you and about your son's return, that we may be prepared, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in 2009, there was a large earthquake that hit the towns of Italy in the mountains, and it tragically killed 200 people. In the aftermath, the news coverage was not on the rebuilding of the township, but a seismologist called Giampaolo Giuliani. Now, it turns out that Mr. Giuliani had predicted that such an event was highly likely 1 month beforehand. And so concerned was he that he posted warnings on the internet. He drove around villages in vans with loudspeakers urging those living in areas he believed to be at risk to immediately vacate their homes. Local authorities, though, they just dismissed the claims and had the seismologist arrested and charged for spreading panic in the local community. They demanded that he remove his findings from the internet, and Italy's protection agency reassured locals that terrors being felt were absolutely normal for a seismic area. Giuliani was unfortunately furious that he was dismissed as a crank. He said, and I quote, "I was called an idiot and told earthquakes just cannot be predicted. We saw houses moving and it was a tremendous sensation, which for me at the same time was tinged with anger. There are people who need to apologize to me. These people will have these deaths on their conscience," unquote. Now, Giuliani's forecast was far from perfect. He believed the quake would have struck another 50 kilometers from the actual epicenter, and he also got the date wrong, predicting the quake would strike several days earlier. But he did tell people to be prepared. He warned people, and unfortunately, they didn't listen. Now, this is now our third week looking at the return of the Lord Jesus. The return of Jesus is an essential part of what Christians believe. Christians believe, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. As I said last week, this verse is the essence of the Christian faith. Christians believe that Jesus died and rose again and will return. Paul goes on in the last few verses of chapter 4 to look at some specifics as to what that will look like, with Jesus coming down out of heaven and believers meeting Jesus in the air. And last week we're reminded that no one knows when Jesus will return. Not even Jesus knows. So we best be on our guard. What we do know is that Jesus will return at a time which we do not expect. And therefore, we need to be ready when Jesus returns. In the same way, people had a choice to listen to Giuliani and prepare or to ignore him. So too, we have a choice to listen to Jesus and be prepared for his return or else face the consequences. Which raises an important question. Are you ready? How does one become ready? How do we make sure that everything is in order for when Jesus returns? Now, last week I spoke about the number one thing in terms of preparedness, and that is belief. Preparation starts by believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Belief determines your eternal destiny. For the Christian, their eternal destiny is with the Lord. For the non-Christian, it is the lake of fire. For the Christian, preparation does not stop at belief. That would be like planning to go on a trip. You decide where you want to go and then not going at all. The Christian life is a journey. And so we must continually prepare for the return of the Lord. And in our passage this morning, Paul gives four practical ways that we can prepare for the Lord's return. And we're just going to spend a few moments looking at each one of these four things. The first thing we can do to be prepared is to stay self-controlled and alert. Stay alert and self-controlled. We see this in verses 5-8. But Paul says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. The thing that's striking about these verses is the contrast that Paul uses. There's a contrast between day and night. There's another one between darkness and light. Then there's one between asleep and awake. And then there's another between drunk and sober. And all these contrasts emphasize alertness. Paul says in Colossians 1 that believers have been transformed out of darkness into light. Christians have left behind their dark deeds of flesh and embraced the light of Christ. That's what the gospel does. Jesus, the light of the world, has brought us into the light. That's what the gospel did to the Thessalonians. If you go back to chapter 1, they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God as a response to the gospel. As Paul's reminded us, particularly in chapter 4, the effect of the gospel should be that we become evident in our lives is holy living. As he said in chapter 4, verse 3, it's God's will for our lives as believers to be sanctified or to be made holy. He also says in chapter 4, verse 7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Holiness is what we should be striving for. It's too easy to fall asleep. It's too easy to start living in the night rather than the day. It's too easy to keep living a sinful lifestyle and not be changed by the power of the gospel. We must be on guard and alert to make sure we are growing rather than stagnating. Paul uses an important word twice in these verses, and the word is self-controlled. Now, Paul's already talked about self-control in chapter 4 when speaking about sexual relations. In that section, Paul talks about showing self-control over our bodies because God's standard is sexual purity. And along similar line, Paul now calls for self-control in the area of alcohol. The problem with drinking too much alcohol is it makes people lose self-control, which is why Christians are expected to remain sober rather than get drunk. Alcohol should be seen as one example among many. Anything which promotes a self-absorbed lifestyle should be avoided. Paul says in Romans 13, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul says not only abstain from acts, the sinful desires, but do not even think about them. Why? Because when we do, we act upon them. But if we are thinking holiness and godliness, then begin to act in such a way and we please our Father in heaven, as well as demonstrating to the world that we live for a different master. We prepare by being self-controlled and alert, being alert to the things going on in our world, but not joining in with the way of the world. The second thing we need to do to be prepared is to get dressed. Paul says in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, when we read of helmet and breastplate, we should be thinking battle language. Indeed, not being sucked in by the way of the world, but striving for holiness is a battle. Christians will be assaulted, and the devil and his army make no apologies for trying to take Christians down. That's why Paul says we are to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6 to be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Paul then goes on to list the pieces of armor before stating, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. One of the ways we stay alert is through prayer. Prayer is one of the most effective weapons we have in this battle, and it's a shame when Christians underutilize or devalue prayer in the struggle. In 1 Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, those words should be familiar to us. They keep coming up again and again in the letter. Faith, hope, love. They're the basis of Paul's prayer in chapter 1 and chapter 3. And Paul rejoiced at Timothy's report card on the Thessalonians because he brought great joy of their faith and hope and love. Why does Paul pick breastplate and helmet in terms of pieces of armour? Well, in order to survive, we need to think clearly about the hope of salvation we have in Christ. And that's where the helmet comes in. It protects our thinking to ensure that we stay on track. Faith and love are at the heart of the Christian faith and the central part which needs protection, which is the heart. And that's why the breastplate is so important. If faith and love come under attack, it's serious. Paul also picks up these pieces of armour to link to our Old Testament reading of Isaiah 59, particularly verse 17. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. The he there being God himself, which in the context of Isaiah is the Lord Jesus. Trees do not become strong and fruitful by merely having the weeds kept away and sprayed for disease and pestilence. It grows through water and lots of sunlight. And similarly, it's not enough for Christians to merely say no to sin and worldliness. That doesn't mean we grow in holiness. What we must do is actively cultivate our faith and hope and love in order to be guarded from the threats that endanger our salvation. And that's a critical part of being prepared. Which links to the next thing we need to do to be prepared, which is to remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Paul says in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are asleep or awake, we may live together with him." So what we have in these little verses is the core truths that we need to be reminded of again and again. They're the truths which we need to hear. They're the truths which we need to preach. And the key word in those two verses is salvation. Three key aspects to this. Firstly, we as Christians receive salvation from condemnation. Paul considers salvation from sin in terms of deliverance from the wrath of God. Sin not merely harms us, it angers God, and he will punish people in his anger for sins committed against him. The good news, the gospel, is that God has not destined us for wrath and condemnation, but to be rescued from sin. Secondly, Christians receive salvation to new life. Paul says that Christ died for us so that we can live with him forever. In this verse, we see justification, that's Christ died for us, and then sanctification, transformed so we can be with Christ forever. Both are at work there. And thirdly, we see that salvation is by grace alone. We obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through our own efforts, but by the grace of God. These are the core central truths of the Christian faith. And we need to not only remember them, but to study them and study them well. Justification, in the words of Luther, is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. Yet so many Christians have little idea about what it means, let alone why it's important. So many of us believe that salvation is by grace alone, yet in reality we trust in God's grace and also our own efforts. We think that the Christian life is about making us better people, that God is our life coach. No, no. We must be well grounded with deep roots in these key things, lest we become easily uprooted and miss out on the glory of eternity. Which brings us to the fourth thing we can do to be prepared, which is to encourage one another. The last verse of our passage, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing." Paul says the same thing at the end of chapter 4, encourage each other with these words. So we encourage one another when we speak gospel truths into people's lives. When we speak about what we believe with a non-Christian, we encourage them to consider their standing before Christ. When someone is struggling with sin, we encourage them to look to Christ and what he's achieved. When someone is battling with health or facing death, we encourage them to look to the future and what awaits them in eternity. Like a lot of things in the Christian life, it sounds so simple, but in practice, it's hard going. And that's why we must look to God to help us and to encourage us as we encourage each other. Now, for the observant among you, you might have noticed that during the week, I got new glasses. My eyes have slowly deteriorated over the years and I need new glasses. And it's amazing how everything becomes so much clearer and sharper with the right glasses. You don't actually realise how bad things are until you go and you actually get everything checked out. And it's the same with the Lord's return. Having that check, spending that time thinking about the Lord's return sharpens and it just makes clearer what we should be doing in this life to make sure we are prepared for the Lord's return. Because the danger is that we just drift along and we just put off things. But let's not be people like that. Instead, let us be like the servants that Jesus talked about, ones who are faithful and found doing what their master asked, so that on that day he might say to us, "Welcome, well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus died. He rose again. He will be back, but will we be ready? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our salvation, that it is through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And we thank you that if we trust in your Son and his work, we will receive all those benefits when Jesus returns. And that we will go to be with him forever. Father, we pray this morning that we might keep that day in view in all that we do, but that also we would be prepared, that we'd be doing the things that you want us to do, encouraging one another, remembering the gospel, standing firm in the battle, being self-controlled and alert. Please help us with these things because we long to be ready for when your Son returns. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. As we saw in our passage, we don't belong to this day. We belong to the day that is to come. We do not belong to the night. We belong to the day. I'll get that right in a minute. We do not belong to the darkness. We belong to the light. So our song, which is very appropriate, is "We Belong to the Day."
We belong to the day that is to come. When the night falls away and our Savior will return, for the glory of the King is in our hearts. On that day we will be seen for what we are. We belong to the day. Jesus, Jesus.
Brings us to the end of our service this morning. In a moment, I'll pronounce the benediction. We'll be back online 10:30 next Sunday. And after the benediction, we'll break out into a few rooms so that we can just have a chat to each other and to do what Paul said for us to do, which is to encourage each other in the return of the Lord. This morning, we started at Psalm 103. So let me just read a few more verses. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Indeed, go forth and praise the Lord this week as you seek to love him and serve him. Amen.